Good morning, everybody. Looks like most of the interesting people are leaving, so that's a little disappointing, but we'll see what we can do. Some of you know who I am, others as guests or whatever. I'm the district superintendent for the region that oversees a number of churches, and one of them is this church, and one of my favorites, and one of my favorite pastors. And speaking of Pastor RJ, one of the reasons I'm here this weekend is because last night I met with the elders, the local board of administration here, and we unanimously affirmed that we'd like to extend an offer for Pastor RJ to stay on an indefinite basis, which kind of means forever from our in our opinion, but it's not quite that simple. But there's, there you go. He'd like to thank the two people that started that applause, so yeah. Anyway, having said that, there's going to be a table in the back that I will be at, and you, as if you want to participate in this, many of you are guests, don't feel any need or pressure to do this, but anybody can. There's a member form and a non-member form, and anybody can participate. You can just affirm that decision or communicate to me anything, any questions you might have, anything about that. So come see me afterwards, and I'll fill you in more of the details on your involvement in that, if you'd like to be part of that today. Pastor RJ has given me the privilege to speak and teach on Easter, which is a tremendous privilege. And some of you, I've already met a few of you who today are guests, maybe being part of a regular church routine is just not something you do, and you may wonder a little bit as to why Easter is such a big deal for us. Why is it a big deal for us? Some of us go way out of our way just to make a big deal in this whole weekend, the whole week. We call it Holy Week sometimes. It was a few years ago that my wife and I sat together in front of the place where they laid Jesus' body. And as we sat there, we just wept. It's empty now. And that was just, for us, an overwhelming experience like we had not ever experienced before. Why is that? Why is it such a meaningful kind of thing? It's not my habit to cry in front of rock walls and caves, right? So why is that? Well, I'd like to explain that by just reading a story to you today. I'll make a few comments on it as we go, but I think maybe as we just read this story, it might for you become more clear as to why for some of us, this is just a really big deal. The story is found in Mark chapter 2. So if you're familiar with the text, you probably can turn there on your own. If you're not and you want to pull it up on your phone, whatever you want to do, I'd love for you to go to Mark chapter 2, because in it and in many of the stories of Scripture is the Easter story. And this is just a story about a guy who spent most of his life on a mat and met Jesus. And I kind of want to read it to you and talk to you about it. It's very early on in Jesus' story. He's just starting to become a little bit famous in his day. Mark chapter 2, right? So it's early. It's chapter 2. Chapter 1 is the only one before that, right? So it's early, right? Some of you are with me today. I like this. This is great. This is going to be easy. Okay, so we're gonna read about Jesus is becoming known as a rabbi with shmiha, with special authority and power, but they don't know for sure what he's about or who he is, and he's just starting to get some fame. Most of his ministry is done around what's called the Sea of Galilee, and out here in Nebraska, we'd call it a lake. It's about 6 miles by 3 miles, and there's these little towns around this sea, this lake, mostly full of fishermen and fisherwomen and some traders and just some other folks, okay? And what would typically happen is you get up in the morning, you go fish, you bring it back, you sell your fish, and you live that way. And all of these towns, Jesus kind of went from one to the other, and that's where his ministry mostly was centered, in these little communities. If he had a home community for his ministry, it'd be in a town called Capernaum. Okay, so it says, chapter 2, verse 1, a few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home, They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door. So Jesus has been on the road for a while doing ministry. Some of his teachings have become famous by now. There's been some miracles. There's been some people who were in the hospital who came out just suddenly, you know, that kind of thing. Just stuff that happened, right? And he's gotten famous, and somehow he sends word that he's coming back home. This is like before Twitter and all that, so we don't know how he sent word. Carrier pigeon, maybe. Somehow he sends word back, okay? And somebody knows him and invites him into their house and invites everybody else into their house. There's no civic center in Capernaum, right? So invites everybody else into their house to hear him speak. So this was a big deal. It says it was packed. There's no room. Kind of a standing room only deal. So you think about this just for a minute. Everybody who's anybody is in the living room that night, right? This is the social can't-miss event of the year in Capernaum. This is a big deal. Like the mayor's here, right? Which one of you, I don't know, one of you is the mayor. There'd be the chief of police, the fire council, the whole nine yards. There'd be everybody, teachers, lawyers, everybody who's anybody's there. Even some riffraff came in the back. Can you guys be riffraff for me? You look a little riffraffish, so if that's okay, you guys be the riffraff, and everybody's there. It's a packed deal. Sorry, guys. It's a packed deal. It's packed out. And Jesus, you know, they booked Jesus in their living room, right? So he's teaching. The night's going great. It's packed. You got me? Okay. Now, starts to go a little wrong, though, because it says in verse 3, some men came bringing to him a paralyzed man carried by four of them. A couple things you need to know. In Jesus' day, if you were paralyzed or diseased, it was believed and taught by people like me that you were paralyzed or diseased because you had it coming, because God hated you, because you were a sinner, and you were getting your due just. So this guy on the mat, we don't know his name, maybe we'll call him Joe throughout the morning. This guy on the mat had been taught his whole life God hated him, he was being punished for his sin, and that when he died, he would not be with God. There was no chance for him of that. This is this guy. The only thing he seems to have going for him is he had at least four great friends. So when they get the news that Jesus is back in Capernaum, their thought is not get up here on the front row with the mayor. Their thought is we got to go get our buddy. Probably they took care of him every day. Probably every morning they go to his hut, pick him up, take him to the street where he would beg that day. They'd go fish. They'd come back. They'd pick him up, take him back to where he lived, do all the things you need to do to care for somebody who lives on a mat, and go to their homes. And they hear Jesus is in town, and they're going to get their buddy. So they bring him to the house, okay? Four guys and Joe show up at the house. It says, verse 4, since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd. Let's just stop there for a minute. You ever gone somewhere where you weren't really cool enough to be welcomed? Like people get all wide on you, like, there's no room left. The riffraff know what I'm talking about, right? You guys have been there, right? You've been unwelcome in places. I sure have, right? You go someplace and you're not really cool enough for school. Well, this is like what happens. We know later there's plenty of room in the house because there's going to be room for this guy later in the house. But right now, they get to the front yard and people turn around. Sorry, it's full. You brought Joe? You don't bring Joe. We booked Jesus. He's in the living room, right? This famous rabbi, you don't bring a sinner. No, there's no room for you. No. And we don't even know if Joe wanted to be there. He knew he would be unwelcome. But when you're on a mat and four guys pick you up, you just go where they take you, right? But we don't know that he wanted to be there. And they show up in the front, and that there's no room. They're not welcome. Nobody makes way so Joe can get to Jesus. This is Jesus. You don't bring a sinner. This is not the place for you. So watch what happens next. Many of you will know this story, but if you're new to the Scripture, this is just flabbergasting. It says, since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it. it was as uncool in that day as it would be this day to dig a hole in your neighbor's roof. This is not normal social etiquette. This is just not something you skip past real quick and easy. No. They decide, we're going to tear a hole in the roof. How do you think they came up with that? The Bible doesn't tell us. I don't know. You don't know. But I wonder about that. How does that happen? Here's how I think it happened, but it's total conjecture, right? I think, are you like me? And RJ, you're not this guy. But are you like me that you have one friend that you let be part of your group, not because they have any wisdom at all, but because they're kind of fun to be with? Do you have one of those people? Don't look at them right now if they're with you. You have one of those in your like group? I have one. You don't want more than one or two because then it gets out of control. But and these person, like, you never take their advice, right? Because their ideas are crazy bad. But they're just a blast. Well, here's what I think happened. The four guys back up, and one of them was like an accountant or a management type. You've heard these types, right? Hey, let's have a brainstorming session. No idea is a bad idea. I'm going to keep record of our ideas. Let's think through it or something. And so they're having this discussion, and it was the out-of-the-box guy, after all the other ideas had been presented, who said, you know what, dudes? Let's just take the roof off. Yeah. Like, this is the first guy to get a tattoo in Capernaum, right? That's that guy. And the management type's like, no way, that's a horrible idea. But there was no better ideas. This is how I think it happened. You can have your own theory. The Bible doesn't tell us. But in those days, you could tear a hole through a roof. Like, the roofs would come down to about 4 feet from the ground. And you get on them easily. Even if you're carrying a man on a mat, you get up there. And then the roofs are made out of dirt and straw and grass, stuff like that. So literally, without bringing like a pickaxe or whatever, you could dig a hole in your neighbor's roof. So they do. You imagine being in the room when this is going on, right? Jesus is teaching. Everybody's appropriately listening, right? It's a great time. You know, you're the homeowner maybe. You're like super excited. You book Jesus. The hors d'oeuvres are spectacular. I mean, it's all going well, right? And all of a sudden, dirt starts to fall on everybody's heads, right? And so you send the kids up, get those kids off the roof, and they come back, it ain't the kids. Somebody brought Joe, right? And they're digging a hole in the roof. Now you think about the size of a hole it would take to lower a paralyzed man on a mat through it. We're not talking about a little hole. So a big pile of dirt is right in the middle of your living room floor, and here you see the bottom of a mat, and then you see it's Joe. And we wait to see Jesus condemn this situation, because this is bad. This is wrong. This is vandalism. This is all kind of other inappropriate things. This is bad. Plus, you don't bring Joe here now. Leave him on the street. Maybe Jesus will walk by. Maybe say a kind word, but you don't bring him to this situation. It says there were some teachers of the law there, which is like people who taught the Torah, people who taught scripture, like Sunday school teachers, pastors, district superintendent types. And they're really, really getting angry. Says, since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it and then lowered the mat the man was lying on. Verse 5, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, son, your sins are forgiven. Everybody waits to hear this condemnation. And instead, I love Jesus, by the way. He is one great, great. Oh. He just looks at this man who knew he was hated by God. And he says, son, remember my family? He'd never said that to the others in the room. Child, your sins. You know all those things you lay awake at night thinking about that you think put you on the mat? All those sins that condemned you permanently, you think? Your sins are forgiven. You imagine the man hearing that? You imagine a man who's been taught his whole life that he'll never be accepted by God? You imagine that? You imagine being riffraff in the back and you snuck into that house that night, but you know Jesus is not going to call on you for any speeches or anything because you're, you imagine, I bet they cheer a little bit, right? This would have been like an amazing moment in Scripture, except there were church people there, and we kind of ruined everything. So let's keep reading. It says, now some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this is what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, why are you thinking these things? And then he's going to ask a question, and it's really the question. It's really the question of the resurrection. It's really the question that we all have to come to terms with. It's really the question that helps us decide, is Jesus Lord, Savior, Messiah, Son of God, or just a really great figure in history who said some really crazy things about being resurrected? He says to them, which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, take your mat, and walk? Ah, that's a question, isn't it? You see, Jesus, if you read what he teaches at all, he says some pretty bold things. He says, for instance, don't worry. Don't worry about today, what you'll eat, what you'll wear, and how you'll be provided for and cared for. I'll take care of you. You should never worry. Just pray and seek a life in relationship with me and my goals on this planet, and I'll take care of the stuff you worry about. And that sounds really cool when somebody says it in church, but I got to tell you, in my life, it doesn't always sound cool on Tuesday morning when stuff is hitting the fan. And so I have a serious choice to make in those moments. Is he for real? Is he really Lord of it all? Does he really have actual power? Like, is this a real deal? Or is this kind of a Sunday morning farce, sort of make me feel better religious thing? He says some amazing things like, if you believe in me, your body may die, but you'll live forever, and your real life will just be beginning at that point. Really? Are you sure? Because I haven't been there. I don't talk to people who have, so how sure can I be of that? Is that real? And if he was just another great teacher in history who died, that'd be one thing. But you see, well, we'll get back to the resurrection in a minute, because Jesus turns to these teachers of the law and says, okay, you're right. It'd be easy for me to say to this guy on the mat, your sins are forgiven, and nobody would really know, right? That's the idea. I could say that, and maybe he doesn't have the authority, but nobody would know one way or another because that's not a visible, physical thing. But guys, what if I say, get up, walk out? Oh, then we'd know, wouldn't we? That'd be a different deal. What if he gets up? Oh, that'd be different. Then I'm not just a famous teacher. There'd be something different going on. Or what if he doesn't? What if he doesn't? Then I'm just a bumbling idiot. That's the question. And then he turns to the man on the mat and he says it. Get up. Take your mat and walk. And I bet you could have heard a pin drop in that moment, right? Because that is the test. And veins and arteries and muscles that had been atrophied for perhaps a lifetime begin to get energy and strength. And it says that he got up and he walked out in full view of them all, the text says. And it says they were amazed because they had never seen anything like that. I bet so. Right? I bet so. I bet there was four guys on a roof who ran to a front yard pretty fast, right? Except the out-of-box guy. I think he jumped right through the hole and just ran right through the middle. That's what I think. But anyway, I bet there's four guys that had a front yard party with the man who was on a mat, with the man who had been living condemned, who was now forgiven. I bet some riffraff joined them, and I bet they threw a monster party out there, kind of like we read about in Luke chapter 15, if you're familiar with the text, where the one that was lost comes home and all of heaven celebrates. Because you see, when the tomb was empty, it changed everything for those of us who wonder if he's real, if he has power to do what he says. Can he really forgive my sins? Can he really empower me to live free of sin, to live freer and freer and freer of this bondage that holds us, this maybe addiction or whatever else it is? Can he really give me power and strength to live life? Is this stuff for real, or is this just an annual Sunday event that we just sort of get together and sing some songs on? You see, I've staked my life on the fact that this is real, and I've done that because the grave is for sure empty. He appeared to hundreds of people after that. He let them touch him, hear him, see him. Historically documented again and again and again that he was raised from the dead, and I've staked my life on this. Otherwise, don't do that. It's a waste of time. But ladies and gentlemen, I want to tell you, there's no more firm foundation in this world than a relationship with Jesus Christ and the belief that he is who he said he was. And I've experienced personally that what he said he does in people's lives, he's done in mine. The relationship I have with him is unbelievably real as it is with any other person. And he does have the power to do what he says. Just a few weeks ago, I had a flu for weeks, lost my voice for 2 or 3 weeks. I talk for a living. It's kind of inconvenient. Finally, my wife convinces me to go to the urgent care place, and we're going to get antibiotics, she says. Okay, I got to fix something. So finally we go in. She's a nurse, so she's telling them all my symptoms. It's great. I'm just sitting there being discussed for a while. They're talking about colors of stuff coming out of my nose, and I'm a little grossed out, but they seem to be fine with it. Anyway, we're having this discussion. And they go through the process. They inject me with a needle, which terrifies me. They did other stuff. But in the process, he's feeling my neck, and he feels this mass right here. And suddenly, his whole demeanor changes. And he looks at my wife, and he says, okay, we got to get an ultrasound. We got to get stuff fast. And I went, what? But he didn't say much else. He says, tomorrow morning, we're going to schedule this. His thyroid is really enlarged. And so we go, we wait, and do the ultrasound, and I get on my phone. My wife's being, I ask her, what probably is this? Oh, it might be nothing. She says, well, I know that's a lie, right? So, because I can tell, because she lies to me regularly, and so I can tell. And so, it's so great she's not here. But anyway, so I get on my phone, and I you enlarge thyroid, and boom, cancer, right? Not for sure, but often that's the case. You have those moments in life? Like, you've had some of those moments? And it's in those moments that you have to decide, like for real, not church talk stuff. You have to decide for real. Is Jesus who he said he was? When he said, don't worry, I'm with you. Whatever you go through, I've got this. I'm with you. Like, can you trust that? Really? And it's in those moments that you have to decide. And so again, and I do church and religion professionally, right? But every one of us is, nobody's exempt. We have to decide in those moments. And I had to go through a several day process again to say, okay, now, you can breathe. Turned out to be something else. Wonderful ending to the story, right? wonderful ending of the story. I don't want to get too dramatic because it was wonderful. I ended up being just a fluid kind of thing, and it was like, wow, and it was great. But life doesn't always turn out that way either, and I'm not saying it will because it hasn't always for me either. But it's in those moments, right? Did he really, was the tomb really empty? That's when it's real. And I want to pray with you about that. I think after I pray that we're going to sing another song, right, and again conclude. But just for a moment before we get on with the other Easter festivities that may be in your family, I want to pray for you. Father in heaven, I have come to believe, and I've staked my entire life on the fact that there really was this man who, more than just being really great, was also the Son of the living God, fully a member of the Trinity, who came and lived and died on my behalf, and on the third day, rose from the dead. And as our pastor has shared already, sits now with you in heaven and has all authority on heaven and earth, all authority, even over death. And I've chosen to follow and to submit and to fully give my life to this Jesus Christ so that he in turn might give me real life. The life that was planned for me all along. And Father, if there's folks in this room today who maybe have observed some religious sort of ceremonies and even been part of religious ceremonies from time to time, but have yet to form this kind of a relationship, this relationship in which I ask for forgiveness and I ask you to come in and lead my life, if that has yet to happen, oh God, may today be one of those moments where there's deep reflection. And maybe they take the opportunity to say, I want that. I want to know the risen Savior as my friend and Lord. I just ask that be a real moment this morning. And for all of us, you know, we can go to church a long time and lose what it really means to follow Christ. Oh, may today that not be allowed. Wake us up once again. Remind us of a Savior who died and lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.